Happy Easter. He has risen. He is risen. It's not just a historical fact that we're saying he's done something. We're saying Jesus is alive. Amen? This morning, Jesus is alive. So glad to be with you. If you're joining us or family or just a guest, we're so glad you're here. This is, to me, the best day of remembrance throughout the year that we have. It is the reason we have life. It's the reason we gather as a church body. It's the reason we do anything. It's not because we're super religious people or we like coming together and waking up Sunday mornings early to do things like that. It's because God has done something on our behalf that is life, that is good, that is eternal, and a chance to celebrate and remember that, a chance to sing that, how good it is to sing for our souls. God made us to sing, to rejoice, and to be together in that. And so excited to share this morning. And as Scott was sharing, we are looking at not just what does Jesus's coming and his death and his resurrection mean for our standing. What does it mean for your Sunday this morning, this day? What is it going to look like for your family gatherings for this week? That this isn't just a thing that we go, that's really awesome, and then we're going to move on to other stuff. If this really is the pinnacle of human history, we measure our calendar off of this man's life. We make a week 7 days because God created the world. And so we've built all of this structure of our very existence around this God, this man. What is that going to mean for us later today and this week? And we're going to look at that and spend some time. So let's pray together, and I'll jump in. Thank you, Jesus, so much for this morning. Thank you for every person here. Thank you for the good news of your life, that you are alive. And right now, there's a God that sees and is with us, that delights and has scars in his hands, in his feet, and that is reigning over this world. We just take so much delight in what you've done. I pray that this morning you would fill us and flood us with a greater understanding of that, a greater delight in that, a greater orientation in our hearts towards those things. Thank you, Jesus, that when we stare and we look into your face, the things of this world grow strangely dim because of what we see in you. Pray that would be true this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to recap a little bit, last week looking at Palm Sunday, the crucifixion, and the resurrection all together, Pat was teeing us up to look at what the expectation is if God were to arrive on the scene. I think it's a wonderful question. If God were to show up today, what would be our expectation of what he would be up to? And there were so many expectations and hopes wound up in the people of Jerusalem and in Israel as Jesus entered in on a colt. What would be the expectations today? God, show up today. We need you in 2026. I think it'd be a lot of the same expectations that they carried. Different players, different characters in the stories. But we'd need somebody that comes from this lineage of power. They'd have some right to rule. We need somebody that has some standing. Why should this person be in charge? From the house of David. Lord, maybe a lot of people today would go, Lord, we need a political leader. Have you seen how crazy this world is? I think somebody was sharing in perspectives, there's actively over 30 wars on our planet right now. We hear about two or three. We hear about Russia, Ukraine, Iran. There's wars across this whole globe, some of which that we've never heard about. Lord, we need somebody to unite humanity, that we could get along, that we could care for one another, that we wouldn't kill each other. Lord, we need somebody that knows the right things to do, that knows the law, that can obey those things, that somebody that when they get to power, they're not going to then be corrupted by it and start using it for their own self-serving. They're not going to just start taking all the power and authority so that they can benefit for them personally. We need somebody who's righteous and standing in all those things. Somebody that can lead others with charisma. Somebody that has the power militarily to get what needs to be done. A righteous judge, somebody that gets us as fully human. Do you hear the groans still today? We need this. This is what we're searching for. The talk shows, the news, the newspaper, whatever it is that you're listening for, what do we need? We need a Messiah. We need a king. Jesus came in and rode in as the King of Kings, and yet he didn't just come in to be a spectacle. He didn't come in to just be a figurehead. He came to enact a kingdom. He came to change things. He came for you. He came for this world. And billions all over this planet that are worshiping him is a sign that what he did was successful. What he did was successful. We would not know his name if it wasn't. We would not be here this morning talking about Jesus of Nazareth if what he did wasn't in actuality true and real and effective. That's what he did. And so Pat was sharing last week. I appreciate, Scott, you giving me the credit for sharing that last week, but that was actually Pat that got to share that. I know I look just like him. And tall and strong, handsome, but that was Pat that shared that last week. And he shared about these three precious promises of Palm Sunday. We're looking at, these are the core promises that every human being has to figure out an answer to these needs. Where do you stand with each one of these three needs? In some way, shape, or form, you need a promise of acceptance and forgiveness. At the end of the day, I've yet to meet a person, even people who think they're really, really awesome and they're full of themselves, they'd still go, yeah, I know that I've fallen short. I've broken my own law, even though other people don't even hold that law. I've broken my own rules. And how easy it can be for us to forgive ourselves and to not forgive others, and also the vice versa. Sometimes it's very hard to forgive ourselves. Sometimes it's very hard to receive acceptance and forgiveness and propitiation, a covering over. That's a need every person has. We have to deal with the things that I've said, the things that I've done to others in my own ego, in my own stubbornness, in my own obstinate desire for my will to be done. I have that need. I have a need for peace, for security. I know that things are going to be okay. You were not made to live in a constant fight or flight panic. We have to be in this place of, I can have some peace. I know the future and I can smile. Not that I know it like I'm a prophet. I know it will go well for me. I know that there's good ahead for me. I know that in the future, though other things might come, my soul will be secure. You have that need. You cannot function. Is Jesus meeting that need, or are other things helping to cope meet that need? And we also have this deep need for prominent purpose. I added some P's in here to help the alliteration. Prominent purpose, significance. I don't know if there's any way to measure this. I'm pretty sure cows as they graze are not thinking about, will my life amount to anything? Is my life going to count? I just don't think God made creation and animals to dwell on this idea of purpose. Why am I here? They do cow things, and they do it successfully. They do it really well. They are fulfilling their purpose, but I don't think they ever have existential crises that go, am I really living my cow life to the best that I could live it? God put that inside of you. God put that inside of you to wonder and to grasp and to be curious and to seek for purpose. Every one of these three needs are core to you. You will meet these in some way, shape, or form. Now, your purpose can become highest points in Candy Crush or whatever else you want to insert into that. We can create all sorts of proximate temporal significance and purpose. All sorts of ways in which we feel like, I'm a good person, I'm accepted, I shouldn't be held against all the things that I've done. God's solution is not for us to find those things on our own. God's solution is for us to find those in another person's life. To look to another, to look to Jesus. So put another way, the human condition is that we are trapped. We are failures. We have failed. We are cast out. We have broken relationships. We feel the pain of this disconnection in that we live in. And if you don't feel it yourself, you've heard about it. You've seen it. There's nobody that makes it out of this world without feeling that at some point. So these questions, how can we be made right and right relationship with God? Who will watch over and lead us into the future with peace? What will our lives or people amount to? That is our human condition, and that is what Jesus entered into 2,000 years ago on the colt, on the donkey. And much of this world is still in that trapped, failure, outcast place. At points, I trust you've experienced some of those things yourself. It doesn't take long. If there's just a pause, if there's a break in life, for your soul to go to those places. I know that I've been there. Most of my life, I would say early into my young 20s, knowing I was guilty, knowing of wrongdoings, and yet trying to pose, trying to be something that I knew I wasn't. That I didn't have the phrase then, because it wasn't then yet shared a lot, but the fake it till you make it. I was working really hard at that. And I still wasn't making it. I needed somebody else to help me make it. No amount of trying that got me there. All of those things are true. And that's as Jesus rode in on the donkey, on the colt, he came to pronounce, I have life for those three needs that I created you with. Instead of searching and trying to find it everywhere else, in all of your posturing and all your positioning on your own, said, will you trust that I can give that? That my life for yours will answer that. So as Pat shared, the entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. Who is this? Who is this? This is who this is. When you think about what is God like, what comes to your mind? What comes to your mind when you think about what is God like? Good Friday and Easter tells us this is what God is like. God is a God who suffers on behalf of others. God is a God that is willing to be mocked and made a joke out of for you to stand. God is a God that enters your condition. He doesn't stand aloof and far off and saying, I really hope you get your act together. He enters right into it. God is a God that takes responsibility and the guilt for your sin. He doesn't first come with a defensive posture. How easy is it for me, for us, when there's some wrongdoing, there's some hurt, to come with a defensive posture? No, you don't understand. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't come with a defensive posture. He came with a responsible posture. For our guilt, for our sin, darkness, naked, mocked, feeling forsaken and cut off, Jesus experienced what he never deserved. Never deserved. All of the accounts of why he should have been crucified were made up false witnesses, lying about why he should die for what we rightfully did deserve, for what we had offended in a holy God. Every wrongdoing finds its place in him. Do you believe that? For yourself, for those things that have been done to you. Every wrongdoing. If there's any wrongdoing that's outside of what he cared for and paid for, Then God says, I'm powerless. I can't help you there. I hope you can figure something out. That's fruitless. It's impossible. Every wrongdoing, every hurt, every offense, this is the substance. This is the core. This is why we got up today. And I promise you, I don't work for Target. This is why we wear the clothes that we wear that get nice and come together as families. This is why we gather, not because we're religious or we want to make ourselves better. It's because God died in your place. God, the author of life, the one that goes, and a universe comes into being. Let it be so. He died. God died for you. He died on your behalf. Have you considered this Jesus for your brokenness, for your sinfulness, for the places that go, please don't talk to me about that. That's a little too personal. Have you considered, he goes, you've been in a hole before? You've been in darkness? You've been in a place of deep sadness and shame? I know what that's like. God knows what that's like. He's been there. You're not alone in that. And he cares. And he gives us a grace that when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we take that as a very exclusive. Jesus, you're being so exclusivist. You're shutting out all these other things. And yes, it is exclusive. He says he is that. He's also giving you a great kindness. Nobody else is coming for you. He's the only one that is coming for your soul. He's the only one that's going to pay that price. Nobody else will be there except for him. He is the life in him. Your king came for you. And this morning, we get to celebrate. My son and I this morning went up to top of Mariana Butte to watch the sunrise. And there's all sorts of people. It's wonderful. There's a lot of people up there. And just reminded me as we were at the top there, this is about that time of the day that some women with spices and perfumes went to go check on a tomb. And to say, let's go take care of his body. It was in this type of hour, this type of setting, that those that said, I need those needs of acceptance and significance and purpose and peace, it's going to move into my life. I'm going to go meet somebody early in the morning and go be with them. So this morning, what I'd love for us to consider and to walk into is, what are those promises? What has your life been given to you? God not only wants to rescue you out of sin and brokenness, he wants to impart and bring you into a new place of life, a new way of living, a new way in which we're not just here waiting until we die to get to the blessed life. We get the blessed life now in the empty grave. So the three precious promises confirmed in Easter. And I want to just first start with, why does resurrection even matter? If Jesus had just died for your sins, would that be good enough? No, it would not. It would say that God says, I see the payment that I need to pay for you, and I have just enough to pay for that and no more. If in other ways, as the gospel writers often explain it, as a debt, if there was a financial debt and we go, Lord, I owe you $2 million. If Jesus were to just die and not rise, it's as if God goes, all I've got is $2 million. I got enough to just pay that off. The resurrection says, I have infinite amount of love and grace and covering over all of it. Name your price. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, name your price. Name your price. I'm willing to pay it above and beyond, super abundantly. Without resurrection, the most we can hope for here is temporal purpose. You get to make up what you think is the point of life. What will be success? American dream sounds good to me. Without resurrection, that gets to be true. We're all just vying for whoever has the most noble or coolest or idealistic purpose. Without resurrection, the wrongs and injustices that have happened in our lives still need to be met and carried out here and now. We need justice now. Because there is no other place that it's going to get met ever again without resurrection. Without resurrection, death is merely a biochemical reality that pulls on all the little neuron strings in your brain. There's nothing more than that. Death is just a chemical thing happening. There is no you when you die without resurrection. Without resurrection, spirituality has a very short shelf life that expires. Without resurrection, in order to experience the most happiness and joy, you need to find it here and now. Go get it right now. Because this is it. This is it if there's no resurrection. Do not constrain any of your desires, because this life is all you get for joy and happiness. And without resurrection, there is no eternal reality to our lives. There is no lasting story. But with resurrection, we get all of those things. So how does that change the way we live? Think about some of these people that you've probably heard of and how their view of resurrection and new life impacted the way they lived. Socrates, as he was dying, said, "The hour of departure has arrived. We go our ways, I to die, you to live. Which is better? Only God knows." Man that many would consider a founder of Western thought and rational thought and reason. At the end of his life, he goes, "I've just been asking lots of questions. I've just been trying to figure things out, but only God knows what's going to happen here." That impacted his life. He never arrived. He never closed his mouth on the truth and said, "I've got it. I know it." That impacts the way you live. That's going to impact your day-to-day, your relationships. Siddhartha Gautama, the person who would become known as the Buddha, final words, "All compounded things are subject to decay. Strive on with diligence." Everything's going to fall apart. Work really hard. Those were his final words. That's going to impact the way you live. If that's your big meta story of everything, everything's just going to fall apart. Just letting you guys know, everything's going to fall apart. So here's what you're going to do for the rest of your life. Work as hard as you can. Strive on with diligence. Is that the good news of what God would say? Is that what he's calling us into? Karl Marx, one of the founders of communism, this idealistic collective. Can't we just make this kind of entity of us that has a good idea and ideals that works towards? How did he finish his life? "Go on, get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough." Died alone. Died pretty angry, pretty spiteful. His idealistic version of humanity didn't play out. Have you dreamed up of an idealistic of what could be, of what should be? If it's not tethered to Jesus, it's not going to work. You'll end up in the same exact place. Last one to share is Voltaire. Don't know how many of you guys know Voltaire. He's a French author, writer, philosopher. Voltaire criticized, went against, and spoke highly against Christianity in his day. He predicted 100 years after I die, Bibles will only be things that are seen in museums as great things of the past that people would look on as they would a museum piece. These were his final words. "I am abandoned by God and man. I shall go to hell. O Christ, O Jesus Christ." Those are his recorded final words. 58, I believe. 58 years after his death, his house became a printing and storehouse for the Geneva Bible Society. Maybe there's things you feel really angry at God towards. Things that you go, "I'd like to give you a piece of my mind, Lord, about how you've run the universe and run my life." And maybe like Voltaire, you said, I don't know how anybody could love a God like that. God's will endures. His plan endures. And I don't want any of us to end our life with those thoughts, with that attitude, that maybe I've ruined it all. I've put it all in the wrong places. So, because of the resurrection, because of Easter, we have freedom to live, freedom to relate with and participate with God. How can we be in right relationship with him? He's made us right with him. And not just when he died on the cross or when you chose to say, Jesus, I want to follow you, I love you, I give you my life, whenever that was, whether that was a real kind of lightning bolt moment or maybe that was a gradual thing. Today, you are accepted, delighted in, completely rejoiced over if you are in Christ. Amen? When God looks at you, he's got a smile. Is that how you picture God looking over you? Delighted in one. The promise of complete acceptance, of welcoming, reception, embrace. This is a passage that you might have heard before, but this is a different paraphrase. It's called The Message. It's not technically a translation. It's more of a paraphrase, trying to put these words into a way in which our vernacular, our day-to-day speech would be. Romans 5, it says, we can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for. And we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to him. Now that we are set right with God by means of the sacrificial death, the consummate blood sacrifice, there is no longer a question of being at odds with God in any way. There is no longer a question of being at odds with God in any way. If when we were at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of his son, now that we're at our best, not because of what we've done, but because of what he did, just think of how our lives will expand and deepen by means of his resurrection life. Now that we have actually received this amazing friendship with God, we are no longer content to simply say it is in plodding prose. We sing and shout our praises to God through Jesus the Messiah. If you were an enemy of God, God died for you. Now that he's welcomed you into friendship, what do you think his attitude is going to be towards you? Oh, I knew you were an enemy and I died for you, but now that you're my child, I don't want anything to... No, by no means. He welcomes us even closer. He forms it even deeper into the deepest parts of who you think you are. Have you ever had someone ask you or thought to yourself, who do you think you are? The resurrection says, this is who you are, friend of God, drawn near, rejoiced over, in whom is my delight. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. You shall be called, my delight is in her. Speaking to a group of people. So the you here is a plural. Right? The you all, y'all. Y'all shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. As you sing, as you pray, as you talk, as you live, as you drive, as you work, is it under this banner of a God who delights in you, who takes pleasure in being in relationship with you, who says, this is my friend? It changes your life. Changes your relationships. What are you trying to prove? What are you trying to perform to get that? You've already got it. It's yours in Christ. Who will watch over and lead us? You today, presently, what's offered to you in your life in Christ is peace. Oh my goodness, how much does peace speak to this world that's filled with epidemic anxiety, epidemic fear, epidemic control? When you're living in that, what becomes of our life is deep need for control. I got to batten down the hatches. I got to get this thing right on my own accord. Or a life that's filled with peace and security. It says, Lord, you have such great provision. You see the perfect end from the beginning. I can entrust my life into your hand. This is your promise. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who's going to come at you this week? Who's going to rock your world? The promise is nobody gets that opportunity unless you give them that right. God is for us. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously as a gift, not because you've done a certain amount of things, not because you've had a number of successful times with the Bible or with anything else, graciously give us all things. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who is going to say this person is completely in the wrong and worthy of punishment and condemnation? The answer is nobody. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ, Jesus, the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and indeed is interceding for us. Right now, if you are in Christ, Jesus is praying and interceding for you. He always lives to make intercession. Do you think he lets his watch down? Do you think he grows tired in that? He does not. He loves to intercede on your behalf. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. You have the birthright to be an overcomer. There are things that happen to us, absolutely. We are victims of wrongdoing. There are things we survive, things that we go, how did I even live scraping by the skin of my teeth on something? In life, Jesus died and rose that you would say, I am not first a victim. I am not first a survivor. I am more than a conqueror. I am an overcomer in Christ Jesus. Through him who loved us, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How does that impact the way you think of your future? Your marriage, your kids, your work, the security you can have. Tying and tethering my life to that life means I am given peace. I can rest. I'm not in constant panic. I'm not in constant need for control. I get to rest. I want to read to you guys a story. This is a true story from the other part of the world. And I just hope we don't take for granted Jesus' offer of peace and security. How revolutionary, how supernatural, how amazing, how wonderful it is. This is a story out of a ministry called Frontiers. They work with Muslims across the world. And this is how they share the story. Shah gripped the peeling seat of the old Toyota as he and Tony, a Frontiers field worker, rattled down the bumpy road to Shah's home village. He pointed to the left, "Turn here and you'll be at my uncle's home." The weathered house came into view between the thick vegetation that crowded the road. Shah's extended family still lived in the area, although he and his parents had moved to a nearby town. Shah and his father had begun working with Tony 3 years earlier, and since then Tony's prayers in Jesus' name had led to the inexplicable healing of his mother's leukemia and his father's liver failure. He hoped the prayers of his foreign friend would drive out the evil spirit that had plagued his uncle for a decade. Shah wished he could follow Jesus, who seemed to heal the most impossible of illnesses, but he knew his family could be hurt or killed if they left Islam. Still, he hoped the prayers of his foreign friend would drive out the evil spirit that had plagued his uncle for a decade. If Jesus couldn't help, then nothing would. When they walked into the house, Shah introduced Tony to his aunt and then led him to the place where his uncle could often be found. For 10 years, his uncle had spent most of his time at the edge of the village, sitting in rubble and screaming at anyone who passed by. Although his aunt had asked Islamic healers and holy men for help, he only got worse. "He's usually over here," Shah said as they walked through a graveyard of rusted car parts and broken up concrete blocks. They followed the sound of incoherent raving and found his uncle sitting barefoot on a pile of dirt in the middle of the mess. Shah's heart twisted at the sight. His uncle's hair and beard were matted. His clothes were torn and soiled. Even from a distance, Shah could smell him. Oh my. Tony's whisper came with notes of sorrow and compassion, not the horror and judgment that most showed. Shah glanced at him, still worried he might turn and leave if his uncle became violent. Tony moved forward and stared straight into the man's eyes. Evil spirit, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave this man alone. Shah's uncle caught sight of them and leapt to his feet. He laughed maniacally and shouted insults at Tony in a deep, unfamiliar voice that made Shah wince. Tony, undeterred, marched toward the man and asked, "What is your name?" Shah's uncle grinned wickedly, revealing broken teeth. "My name is Evil Spirit." Gasping, Shah took a step back. Tony, however, moved forward and stared straight into the man's eyes. "Evil Spirit, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave this man alone." The bedraggled man's eyes shifted bizarrely from mirth to rage to fear. "But where can I go?" "I don't care," Tony raised his voice, "but you have to go now." Shah's uncle let out an inhuman-sounding cry and collapsed to the ground. For a moment, he remained limp. Then he sat up, looked at his dirty hands and clothes, and began to sob. "Your name is Freedom now." Rushing to his uncle's side, Shah placed a hand on his shoulder. He hadn't seen his uncle show any emotion other than anger in a decade. His uncle looked up at him. "Shah?" Now Shah couldn't help but weep too. His uncle had not recognized him for years. "Your name is Freedom now," Tony said. "In the name of Jesus, you are free." To Shah's delight, his uncle went straight home, cleaned up, stayed in his right mind. Within days, he had started a small business selling vegetables, removing the financial burden his wife had carried alone for so long. There is no greater power than Jesus. The next time Shah came into work and saw Tony, he had good news. "My entire family has decided to follow Jesus. They can hardly believe the change in my uncle." He held up a hand, knowing that Tony would remind him not to make this decision lightly. "I know we will face persecution, but it's worth it. There is no greater power than Jesus. He is the truth, and we want to follow him. Please tell us what to do." Tony smiled and disappeared into his office. When he came back, he gave Shah an audio device. "This is the book of Matthew from the Bible. Listen to it with your family. Then we will talk more." Joyfully, they accepted the device. No matter what he might face, Shah knew there was no ally more powerful than Jesus. Could you imagine the peace you'd have? A decade of oppression. And maybe it's not an evil spirit. Is there something that you go, "I do not have peace here in my life. I do not have peace when I think about this person, this relationship, this thing." There is no power, more powerful ally than Jesus. He bought that as your birthright to live in, to experience, to have. Finally, the need for significance and purpose. You are his workmanship. You are handcrafted by God. Not just so that you go, "Take a look at this guy." So that you would be created for good works. Things that he has specially given to you for your purpose, for his purpose, that he could work through you in your life. God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. A number of months ago, my wife and I went through Santa Fe, and in Santa Fe, there's a Catholic church where it's called the Loreto Chapel. There's a staircase that to them is a miracle because there is no center pole and everything's made out of wood. There are no nails in this staircase. It's a beautiful piece of workmanship. It's a beautiful piece of craftsmanship. Everyone says, "This is a miracle. Only God could create something like this." And so what do we do with things that only God could create? Is we fence it off. We say, "Only between these hours can you view it, and you're going to need to pay this much money to come see it." Did you know that you are something that only God could create? And God doesn't want us to say, "I'm fenced off. You can only see me between these hours. And only if you become a really good friend and pay for my meals and do different things like that in my life are you happy to see me. He's made you his workmanship. He wants this staircase to be more like Beauty and the Beast and come to life and say, how can I serve you? How can I help you up? Where can I take you? But instead, with things like this, we wall them off. We say, don't get close, don't touch it. God created your life for purpose, for use, that you would be a glory to him. Others could look and say, this is what God has done through you. You are active. Jesus said, I don't call you servants anymore, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you. God chose you. God wanted you. You're on the inside. That you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. He's called you to bear fruit, meaningful fruit. And when you think about fruit, there's all sorts of stuff these days that we throw on food. What if you could have an apple that stayed perfectly ripe for a long time? That fruit would be useful. We get these small windows of 2, 3, 4 days, fruit being ripe. He says, I've created you for fruit in your life that will abide eternally. It's going to last. You don't have to worry about it going to corruption. You get to participate and have that fruit through your life for his kingdom, for his purposes. This is your opportunity. This is what Jesus died for and rose for you to live these things. And if we're honest, can we ask, do I experience these things? Are these things you're growing in? Are these things that you go, I know what that's like to dwell in deep acceptance. I know what that's like when I'm in a conflict with my spouse to dwell secure. I know what it's like when a child does something that you'd rather they not, to say, we have peace. God smiles on this. Yes, we need to work through this. Yes, there may need to be discipline, but all done under a heart of care and love and acceptance. That is your birthright. As you look at the tomb, don't crawl back in. Live your life for Jesus. I appeal to you. He is the only one that will hold you. He's the only one coming for you. He's the only one that will be there. No one else will help you at the soul level like he will. Draw near to him. Relate with him. Participate in his plan with him. This morning, we're going to get opportunity here to communicate through song. God, this is my heart's desire. As we sing, can you just feel his acceptance? Can you receive his embrace? Can you receive his peace? Receive his purpose for you. I know you're really bright and really smart. God's purposes are better than what you're thinking about your life. I guarantee you. There's a lot of bright people in this room. God's smarter than you. He's got an even better purpose than what you can imagine. And when you're tempted to go back and say, I don't feel accepted, this is what you say. He is risen. And I don't feel peaceful or secure. He is risen. I don't feel any purpose at all. My life is trivial. He is risen. Amen? That is your answer. So if the musicians would like to come up, we're going to sing. Just appeal to you to communicate with your God, your creator, the one that made this workmanship that is you. Only you could be created by an amazing, holy, loving God. Put this over here. Let me pray as they come up. Jesus, thank you so much. You gave us the answer to the questions, to our needs, to life. As we think about our afternoons ahead of food, maybe time with family, whatever it is, you want us to access that life that you give to us. You are alive. You are here with us now. Thank you that you came for us. Thank you that you died while we were far from you. Thank you that you brought us to be your friends. Thank you, Lord. Our hearts can only say thank you. Thank you for what you've done. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.